1 verses 2 through 6. Okay? And patience is an important virtue that the Lord holds dear. And he made it such an important virtue, he's put it as a fruit of the Spirit, along with faith. And as with most virtues or anything that you do, it comes with trials and tests, right? To see if you've got it. And our God loves us so much that he tests us from time to time. And those are called trials. So trials are tests of your faith. And it will lead to endurance and patience. Okay? So I don't know about you, but having to go through trials is not fun. Right? And we would love to be able to live our lives and never have to encounter a trial. But God says that God does not give you problems. He does not give you trials. They are usually a consequence of a choice that you've made. And then he comes along and he's the one that you are to run to. And so when those trials come, and notice I didn't say when, it's or if, it's when they come. And we also know that in this life, things can be going along smoothly. You think everything's, you know, running well and everything. And then all of a sudden, within a matter of seconds, your life can change. Just like that. And what we need to remember is, how are you going to react to it? Are we going to panic? Is that what a Christian does? Does a Christian panic? No, we're not supposed to. You're not supposed to get mad or angry or take revenge. Sometimes we like to take things into our own hands and take care of it ourselves. That's not being faithful to God. It's impossible to please God without faith. And he's calling us to be faithful at all times. And he wants us to run to him at all times. And sometimes we forget that. And we try to do it on our own. And we end up with a bigger mess than we started out with. Right? Right? So we can also get mad at God. We can blame him for the problem. We get mad from him and we run and turn away from him. Or we can turn to him in faith and seek his help. What does the scripture say? My help comes from him, right? Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we have this opportunity to be here together this morning. I pray, Father God, that you will use my mouth to speak your word to these people here that have come. I pray that our ears are open, our hearts will receive. And Lord, help us to understand that you are not the cause of trials, but you are the one that gives us the power. You empower us to overcome them. So I ask you to finish my sentences. Father, I ask for your favor. I thank you, Lord, that you are in control, and all my sufficiency is from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So we all know that faith is believing without seeing. Amen? And it says in 2 Corinthians 5, 6-7, it says, therefore we are always confident. We live by faith and not by sight. So when you're finding yourself with problems or difficulties in your life, are you trusting God sufficiently to carry you through? Got to stop and ask ourselves that, right? Are you willing to live your life established on a life of faith with him? Faith does not panic. That's a key thing. Faith does not panic. No matter how difficult it gets, God is always with you. He's never going to leave or forsake you. He's always in that trial or circumstance with you. And if you seek his presence, you will have his peace. How many have had an issue, even right before you go to church? You walk in the doors, you've got something really heavy in your heart, and then praise and worship starts. What happens? Does that problem kind of dissipate? Because now the focus, the praise and worship, was designed to get your eyes off of you, off of your circumstances, and onto him. And we all know that the lyrics usually, most likely, are based on the word of God it is written, as Nancy's been saying, it is written, it's on the Word of God, and it will not return void. I find lots of encouragement when I go into church and I might have an issue. And then to listen and be in His presence, it just brings such peace. And that's why God's calling us to come into His presence, so that you are going to be able to experience His peace and that He's going to download wisdom and understanding into you, right? So there is no fear when Jesus is near, right? Security comes in the presence of God. So we need to learn to live in His hedges of protection. He's our shield, right? He is the captain of your salvation. And one of the safest places that when you're in a storm is with Jesus. No one else can carry you through like Jesus can. Amen? So in Isaiah 43, if you have your Bibles, but you get the scripture says that when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. For I am the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Fear not, I am with you. So what I'd like to do now is I'd like to mix in some dance. And like I said, lyrics are powerful. And that's one of the giftings God has given me is dance. So I'd like to do that right now. And the name of the song is You Are My Shield. So he's our shield. He's our portion. He's our help in time of need. Now hopefully this works over here. We'll find out. Thank you. Amen. 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 Dance just bypasses the mind. Goes right to the heart, right? Spirit to spirit. That's why I love it so much. So Jesus came to confirm that love, he loves us unconditionally. And we are precious in his sight. Therefore, he does not want anything to come harm us, right? I mean, he wants to bless us whenever and, you know, always. And he would love for us to trust him unconditionally, just as he loves us unconditionally, we're to love him unconditionally. But in this whole process of your faith being tested, he's trying to mature us. He's trying to prove his faithfulness to us. And when we turn to him, we are proving our faithfulness to him. So it's a two-way street. And I didn't quite realize that. When she gave me this topic, I thought, how in the world is this all going to come together? But it taught me a lot. Let's see what else. So when you walk along his path doing his will, then you're going to experience peace of mind. And when everyone's been talking about that, you're following his way, not our way. Because his way is always the best, always perfect. And even if you cannot see the complete road ahead, faith is going to carry you through. It says we should base our faith not on our experiences, but on the word of God. Okay? Because our experiences, sometimes they're not good. Hopefully we learn from them. But we don't base our faith on our experiences, but the word of God. And he's always going to give us only what we can handle, right? And as we mature, it may seem it's a little bit harder, but it does become a little bit easier. Believe that or not. So earthly wisdom considers trials, great pain, great sadness, great depression, or great discouragement. In fact, their motto is live for the now, live for today. Do what makes you feel good, you know, pursue your goals, pursue your dreams, do it any way you can. It doesn't matter whose toes you step on, but get it, you know, do it now. And they don't consider it joy when they run into trials. But the Christian knows that the trials come because God is perfecting you. Does that make sense? He's perfecting you, and he's saying, count it all joy. I don't know about you, but I'm usually not praising him for, oh, goody, I get to go through this. In the beginning, you're like, oh, how am I going to do this? But then you have to think, oh, wait. God lives in me. Greater is he that lives in me than he that is of the world. So if the enemy's coming against me, I've got to remember, greater is he that's in me. I am empowered by Jesus Christ. Amen? So, and the earthly realm also does not believe in maturity and endurance. Because again, they're living for now. They're living for today. They're not even thinking about tomorrow. And they're just trying to fulfill their selfish desires for fame and power, pleasure, you name it. But a Christian should not be focused on the earthly realm. A Christian should be focused on the spiritual realm, right? God is the Holy Spirit. We have his Spirit in us. Therefore, we are to walk and live by the Spirit. And God is focused on our future. And that's what he's preparing us for, the future. He's preparing us for life in heaven. And we're just here for such a short period of time, but yet we are promised eternal life with him. In God's word, James 1, 2 through 3, I have this from the Message Bible. It says, consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Key word. Let it do its work so you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. Consider your trials great joy. Consider them a gift. Why should you welcome trials and learn how to endure them? What is God's purpose allowing trials in your life? The command is clear in James 1, verse 2. Consider it a great joy, my brothers, whenever you experience various trials. Remember, trials are tests of your faith. So James is asking us to think about what is our attitude toward life. Look at, when you're coming upon a problem or trial, look closer at it. He says, consider it. So he's saying, evaluate it. Why did it happen? How is God going to actually ask, God, how are you going to use this for my good and to bring him glory? Don't get mad at him. Go run to him. Say, help me, Lord. Help me to get through this trial as quickly, not as quickly, but, you know, we don't want to stay there, right? We want to overcome it. So we have to look at things with God's perspective. Look through his eyes. Look at what the word says. And the other thing we need to do, which is very hard because we're humans, pause your emotions. Like, you know, you go through the, I don't know, I think she might have been talking about me going through the red light. She goes, you just went through a red light. What? I mean, I don't know if I used the word. I may have said something. I can't remember what I said. But Jen, now you take my hands off the thing. She goes, don't take your hands off the wheel. Go through the intersection. It must have just turned. But anyway, she does like to tease me sometimes. So it could have been right on the border. But anyway, but our first reaction should not be emoting. Don't emotions. I know emojis are popular, but don't do it. So let's look at the source of what trials can lead us into patience. Well, sometimes we're the ones that open the door to temptations. It's by the choices we make. We are on that fence, you know, kind of half in the world, half in the spirit. And sometimes, you know, Satan comes along and he tempts us. And we fall into his trap. And now you've made a choice that is not pleasing to God. And you know, he's saddened when that happens. He knows that there's better, he has better things for you. And so he grieves over our foolishness because he knows we're only hurting ourselves. And now we have to get through that trial before we can go on and continue in the purpose that he has for us. But because we're like sheep, we wander easily. And so we need to have that shepherd. We need to have the Lord Jesus who can guide us and keep us safe. And the devil's always trying to stop God's plans for maturing us and to stop the plans and purposes of God for his sons and daughters. And so he'll do whatever he can to thwart the plans of God to mature you. So sometimes it takes some of us longer than others to mature and to get through a trial. He may even convince you you're unfit to be used by God because he heaps guilt and shame on you for the choice that you made, the mistake you made. But God, he loves us so much. We're his child. He'll discipline us. And when you're disciplined, you're not going to complain. You're going to know it's because he loves you. Amen? If you have a child, whether you're a teacher or a parent or grandparent, and your child does something wrong, you still love them, but you want to correct them because you don't want them to do that mistake again. Amen? So wrong choices can lead to earthly consequences and trials. And we also have to remember that if you're like half in the world and half in the heavenly world, heaven's the world of heaven, the spiritual realm, you can't be lukewarm. Because lukewarm is going to lead to sin. And, of course, the devil's always waiting to take you out. That's not God's plan. Sometimes the choices or circumstances that are beyond your control will cause trials in your life. We've had lots of hurricanes recently. We've had fires. You can have accidents, loss of employment, financial disaster, a move, a birth, a death. They can turn your world upside down, you know? And I'm married to a Marine, and I have been through several moves, and it's not fun moving. You leave your friends. It's really hard because I usually spent 3 years in an area, and I'd have a network of other women who husbands were out of town a lot and that type of thing. And you really have to learn to depend on the Lord. But also, you know, we're all in the same boat together pretty much. And then they get orders to go to a new station. And so now you think, oh, I got to start all over again. It's really hard. And it's also hard when you feel all alone because you're in a new place. And you're sitting there in your home, and you're like, I have no friends. So I learned no one is going to knock on your door. You have to go outside your walls, and you've got to meet people. And this also applies to being in a church. You've got to get outside of the walls and go out and share the word of God's love with people. They're not coming to your house. And you got to step out in faith. Amen? And so I've had trials like that. And there was one time when my husband had an order to go to Okinawa for 13 months. And he was gone 1 week. And I found out I was pregnant with my second child. Now, when we found out he was going, we probably had like 6 weeks notice. And I pretty much said, stay away from me. And it didn't work because I ended up pregnant anyway. And I'm like, oh, no, how am I going to do this? I had a two-and-a-half-year-old daughter, and now I'm pregnant. I'm like, how am I going to do this? My husband's overseas. And I said, you better be home for the birth of this baby. Oh, yeah, I'll be there. Well, he wasn't there. And I'm like, so now I get to have this baby. By myself? Yeah. But I had, yes, exactly, rejoice. But you know what? God put a dear friend, one of my neighbors, she was my Lamaze coach, and she came to the hospital with me, and she was wonderful. But God always put people around me that helped me through those trying times. I felt so sad when I was in the hospital, and all the new fathers are coming in, and they're visiting, you know, the mom and the baby, and mine wasn't coming. And that was the hardest thing. But like I said, God turned that around, because when babies come, when babies are born, they require a lot of your attention. And it's hard on the husband sometimes, the daddy, because you're so busy with the baby, they kind of feel like neglected. So God gave me that opportunity to really bond with my son. And he was 5 months old before Russ ever met him. And I remember him calling me on the phone, and he goes, and we talked, it was not in the day of cell phones or internet. It was a call maybe every 2 weeks, long distance overseas call in the middle of the night. And he says, oh, when I get home, we're going to go to the, we'd like to go through the antique malls, and the town we lived in was Temecula, and it was an old town, and so they had antique, oh, we'll go antiquing, and we'll go here, and we'll go there, and I'm like, dear, we have a five-month-old, you don't do those things, because they have their little old schedules. And he decided he was going to go back to school. When he entered into the military, he was able to get in before they made the stipulation you had to have a four-year degree. And he decided he was going to go back to National University in San Diego, and that is set up for working men and women. So he would go to night classes, and you do one course per month. So now I not only have, first I have no husband around, now I have a husband there all day, two little kids, and I'm supposed to keep them quiet while he's trying to study and work his way through this year of schooling. So talk about another test of faith. You just have to accept it and go, okay, God, help me through this. You just got to lean on him. Lean on him. That's it. But a lot of times, some of the trials that we go through is because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And even though a man that's been justified by faith, he is not exempt from problems. Some people live under the mistaken impression that once you become a Christian, you're going to experience fewer problems in life. And that is not the case. In fact, Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation. That's in John 16:13. But for the man who's been justified by faith, problems and trials work for him, not against him. They work for him, not against him. So there's an example in the Bible about the apostles. Remember, they were flogged and beaten because they were sharing the gospel. But they rejoiced when they were being, because they were being counted worthy to suffer shame and be exposed to disgrace for the name of Jesus. That was in Acts 5:41. So in spite of the threats, the apostles still kept pressing forward. They never ceased to proclaim the name of God, Jesus Christ as the Messiah, and they were willing to suffer shame for his name. So I have to ask myself, and you can ask yourself, are you willing to suffer shame for his name? Do you rejoice when that happens to you? We've got to change our attitudes, right? So they never gave up for the injustice done against them. And not only that, when that news gets out, like when someone's being persecuted for their faith, it usually goes on the news, right? And what happens? God's word is going forth. Just like when the beheadings came, you know, when they were, the Islamists were beheading the Christians, but yet it's just putting that word out there. Again, they're willing to lay down their lives for the cause of Jesus' name. So we need to learn to turn adversities into opportunities. Amen? And do it with joy, because you're going to know that Jesus gives you the favor and the grace to come through it. So you're not to be shaken, but you remain diligent and endure the trial. Trials can steal your joy in serving the Lord, or you can count it worthy to suffer. Exalting in the trial doesn't mean you deny the pain, but you're going to come through the pain or the grief because you have hope, the hope that God promises you to take you through, to make you victorious. Amen? Because we know that He's a sovereign God. He's omnipresent. He's always there. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. And He's omniscient. There's another one. Omnipotent. He's all, yeah, that's right. Omnipotent, and He's all-powerful. That's all working inside of you. You've got that. He's there for you. So we need to call on Him. Why consider trials great joy? Good question. God's ultimate goal is to mature us to become the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And He's also preparing us for life in heaven. So He does that through bringing love and correction, which we talked about. It says, "Behold, happy is the man whom God chastens," or correcteth. So being joyful during those times says you are thankful for the chastening and you're not angry with Him. He's also going to grow and purify your faith. How many times, I can think of, a lot of people use a chair. You know that if you're going to sit down in the chair, it's going to hold you up. It's going to support you, right? And you just do it mindlessly. You just go to the chair and you sit down. You don't even look around and make sure that you're going to hit it. You just do it, right? And how about if someone's picks you up for, say you're going to work, you're sharing rides, and you know that person is going to show up every day at 7:30 to pick you up. Right? You trust them to be there. You're standing on faith that they're going to come. That's how you're going to learn that you believe they're coming. They come. So you have faith in them to be there. And then you're going to trust them, that trust that Nancy was talking about. Belief, faith, trust. And that's how we need to be with God. So as the trials come, your trust in God is going to grow. Amen? Because you experience His trustworthiness and His faithfulness. And you're also going to understand His divine character. And then you're going to become more confident in Him to meet you where you're at. And I'm learning that every time I'm up here. but He's always going to strengthen you and empower you. And He's not only going to allow you to stand in the fire, but He's going to take you through the fire. Remember the three men that went into the fiery furnace because King Nebuchadnezzar said, "You cannot worship the Lord God. You have to bow down before Me. And if you don't..." So He threw them in the fire. And they went in there, and they weren't afraid because they had such confidence in God. And so God took them through that fire. He even brought them out without a hair singed or even smelling a smoke. What did that do? That illuminated King Nebuchadnezzar's eyes to the true King of Kings, God Almighty. And it also resulted in a promotion for those three men within the kingdom, right? So we have to think about gold. How is gold processed? Is gold is processed by putting in heat, lots and lots of heat. And each time it's heated, it's purified. Well, trials and tribulations are the same way. They're like a fire. They are purifying you. They're purifying your character. So every trial or testing is an opportunity for our Father to teach us to lean on Him more and more and more, and not to lean unto our own understanding. Amen? Okay. So James is saying that trials and afflictions are a good thing, that we should welcome them. Exalting in trials is not an automatic response. Right? Exalting in trials is not an automatic response. It's something That's contrary to our human nature. So it requires deliberate focus. And we really have to be rejoicing at all times, even in good times and bad. Remember Job? He went through many, many, many trials, but he never, ever stopped worshiping the Lord. He never stopped talking about him. He never cursed him. He shunned all evil. And that added to Job's character. Not only did he prove that he was a godly man, but he behaved the same way in trials as he did in the good times. And through all that, he also showed, it proved that the devil is a loser. And the devil is a loser. Amen? I mean, Jesus has won the victory. Amen. We need to be walking in that victory. So even though you may be going through a trial, remember, he's won the victory for you, and you have a choice to make. You can be a victim or a victor. You can be bitter or you can be better. I choose better. I choose to be a victor. You are to exercise the Christian grace of joy, because sadness and depression and despair are opposite of joy, and God does not want you to operate in that. He wants you to not to faint or to grow weary. Well, how do you do that? Pray. James 5, 13 and 16. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. How many of you have gone to the doctor for a physical? And he has you sit at the edge of the table, and he takes his little rubber hammer, and he taps you on the knee, and the automatic reflex is that your foot kicks. And he does it again, the same response, it kicks. So when a trial or a tribulation or a problem comes, what is your reflexive reaction? Do you turn to God in prayer? Do you try to figure it out on your own? He says, pray. He says, put on the whole armor of God. You need to activate the mind of Christ within you. You need to continually renew your mind by meditating on the Word of God. Find those scriptures that apply to your situation. If you have to, post them in your on your mirror, on your refrigerator, on the dashboard of your car. Whatever it takes, find what God says about your issue, post it, and speak it out several times a day, all day long, whatever. Just, it really, really, really works. And absolutely believe the truth of Christianity and hold on to those truths, because you're going to be feeding your spirit man. Didn't she say, Nancy said that today, feed your spirit man. And I love this scripture, the joy of the Lord is your strength. If without him, you can't do anything. So we must rely on him and allow God to prove himself to us over and over again, because he is a faithful God. Faith tried by afflictions will also reveal your level of faith. You're going to find out where you stand. It says, you know that you learn to endure by having your faith tested. Tested means to be tried or experienced, to purge and refine. You must not allow your faith to be shaken in times of stress. You can either stand firm or be shaken. You either believe in the promises of God or you don't. You have to decide. You can't have a divided mind. You can't mix faith and doubt and unbelief. It doesn't work. One or the other. You cannot divide your allegiance between God and man. You can't run to man and they tell you one thing and then run to God, he tells you another. Seek him first, because his way is always perfect. He knows what's best for you. And that whatever choice you make is going to determine whether you linger in your trial or if you get through it, right? Victoriously. Tribulations also work an experience of yourself. You're also going to find out how sincere your love is for your daddy, for Papa. You'll learn how confidently you trust in him. you'll learn that you're going to become, hopefully you become more reliant on him than on yourself, your own power, your own strength. And you're also going to hold on to your integrity to others as you, as others are watching you. I've had many times, I used to work in a, as an office manager in a realty company, and I remember my son, he played soccer, and he was in high school, and sometimes the soccer players play pretty dirty, and he got kicked, and he got kicked in his groin, and the coach thought, oh, you know, he's fine, keep playing, keep playing. So he did, he finished the game, this happened like the first quarter, and he comes home, and he says, well, I got kicked. And I said, ooh. And I said, you know, are you okay? He says, yeah, it hurts. Well, it wasn't getting any better. So I took him to the doctor, I think it was a urologist or somebody, and he says, I don't even know how you're standing up right now. I guess it was pretty bad. He put him on, I think he had to be off school for 2 weeks. He was supposed to lay still. Because I think he might have had some clotting going on or something. I'm not quite sure. But I didn't get all upset about it. And I was sitting in my office, and, you know, my boss asked me, you know, how's Sean, blah, blah, blah. And I said, oh, he's doing good, you know, he got kicked, but, you know, he'll be fine. And they're like, how are you taking this so calmly? I'm like, God's got it. He's got it. You know, I believe in God. I believe he's going to heal him, and it's all under control. But they always would watch me. It'd be also, this is another funny thing. I rarely would take vacations because I was like the person that kept that office together. And so I felt guilty for going away but on a vacation. But anyway, I went one time, and I didn't realize what your presence does in your workplace. But I guess my boss, Will, his name is Will, came out and he said something, and he was using foul language. And Dave goes, you wouldn't have said that if Uta was here. And I thought, well, that's good. I'm making a positive influence here. But I had persecution in my office for being a Christian. Some of them were pretty open about it. There were like half of us were Christians, half of them weren't. And they'd always make these snide remarks. You know, I would be praying for them. You know, Lord, change their minds. It was hard, though. I mean, not getting stoned and that kind of thing, but still, you're still being kind of ridiculed and being made fun of for your belief. So, but anyway, back to my tribulations, working experience of yourself. So, you know, we never should let go of our faith. Again, behave the same way in adversity as you do when things are going well in life. And what we need to remember is the joy of the Lord should never be separated, or you should never let your trials separate you from the joy that you have knowing the Lord. Okay? Trials should not overtake you. They should never affect your joy. Does that make sense? And sometimes we go through a trial and we're like, I wish this was over. I wish this was over. But God is doing something in you, so we need to welcome them. He's trying to work his character into you. He's trying to, again, change your character, change your image. And we need to cling to him more than we do to the trial. Okay, so don't really wish your trial away, because God is doing a work in you. That's the hard one to take, but it's the truth. Trials will produce patience and endurance. Webster defines patience as bearing trials calmly or without complaint, not hasty, steadfastness despite difficulty, adversity, or opposition, able to bear, standing fast, steadfastness of mind under duress. I like that one. Steadfastness of mind under duress. So the scriptures say, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Be assured and understand that the trial and proving of your faith bring out endurance and steadfastness and patience. But you must learn to endure everything, so you will be completely mature and not lacking in anything. So trials build your spiritual muscles. We exercise our physical bodies so they get stronger. Well, we have to allow God to exercise our spiritual muscle. And that's not fun all the time. So trying or exercising of your spiritual fruit is going to cause it to grow. And in this case, we're talking about patience and endurance. Each time it's tested, the stronger it grows. And that testing proves and improves patience and other spiritual gifts, again, through exercise. And I was thinking about the fruit that we have fruit trees. And when it was starting to get really ripe and juicy on the tree, I noticed that a lot of yellow jackets and bees were attacking it, and they're kind of spoiling it. But I realized, you know, that fruit actually was going through trials and testing, wasn't it? By that. And so, and it has, and fruit has to endure sometimes cold weather, frosts, heat, lack of water, but yet it still comes out tasting sweet and delicious. Amen? So patience is something that is active, and you have to let it work in your life. It's an ongoing process. So whatever you say or do in a trial, allow your patience to be involved. If you choose to go through the trial your way, you know what you're doing? You're actually hindering the hand of God. Ouch. Haste will cause you more trouble. Your efforts are going to fail. So you need to trust God for the outcome. And that does not mean that you just sit back and let him do it all. It requires an action on your part. What is that action? Is coming to him, ask and seek and find. Knock and it'll be given to you. Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call on him while he is near, in Isaiah 55:6. So we need to actively seek him for wisdom. Wisdom is insight necessary for information on helping us and learning from our difficulties. He's going to order our footsteps so that we can walk in the way of the Lord. That's the conference, in the way of the Lord, right? So trust and obey. So I have an acronym. It's called SALT. The SALT says stop and seek him. Ask for what you need. L is for listen. Listen to what he says. Be obedient. What good does it do to listen if you're not going to obey it, right? And then trust him. In Luke, and in, you learn about salt in Luke 14:33. It says salt is excellent, but only if it hasn't gone flat, right? It's useless. It's good for nothing. But we want to be the salt on this earth. So we always want to be seeking him, asking him, listening to him, and trusting him. And then you're going to be able to bring glory to God, and you're going to be able to bring others into the kingdom. So always confess your weaknesses to him. Look to the Holy Spirit for your wisdom and the strength you need. Believe that he's never going to leave you or forsake you, that he is always there on your behalf. He's always working behind the scenes. You may not see anything going on, but he's always working behind the scenes. Amen? Amen. But our old nature likes to assert itself. And so we have to remember that we have the Spirit of Jesus Christ within us. So let him take you through in his way and in his timing. And that's a hard one to learn, because you want to wait upon him and allowing him to do the work in you that he wants to do, and that will allow you to be triumphant in and over the trial. So we need to let that patience work in our times of trouble. In fact, patience does more good than the tribulations can do to hurt us. Patience does us more good than tribulations can do to hurt us. That's one of the key things that I learned from this. Okay, I'd like to do another dance. It's called Hungry, and it's basically that Jesus is the only one that can satisfy us. No matter what we're going through, he's the only one that can satisfy. So if you can push 6, please.
What was the answer to salt?
Salt, seeking him. Seek him. Mm-hmm. Or stop and seek. Stop. Yes. Yeah, hungry. Yeah, stop and seek him. Ask, listen, trust. Okay. Now this floor is really kind of rough. So I'm not making excuses, but I'm just saying. I hope I got it.
I am with thee, but I know you're you said it falls off in dance, right?
It did. I hit it. I must have hit it.
That's okay. Almost like that save she did with the tissue and the other one.
Okay. Another thing that sufferings do is they lead us to endurance. So if you would turn to Romans 5, 3 to 5, if you have your Bibles, and we can read this together.